We have the moving of the Spirit of God through the early church. Or if you want to put it the other way, the Church of Christ witnessing to its generation concerning our wonderful Savior. In fact, you have the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of God living in his people, walking through them and speaking through them to that generation, and it comes right down to us today. That we believers have the wonderful privilege being indwelt by the Spirit of God to give forth the truth that God wants to give to men and women. Remember, the Bible is God's truth for you. It's God speaking to you in the revelation of himself, of his purpose and of his counsel. Now we've come to the 9th chapter of the book of Acts, and here there is given to us the conversion of Saul of Tarsus, who afterwards became the Apostle Paul. Now you notice the moving again of the Spirit of God. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, you shall receive power, the Spirit of God coming upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth. So in the first 7 chapters, you have where the ministry of God was to the Jews in Jerusalem, in that area. When we came to chapter 8, we have the message going out to the Samaritans, as well as the people in Judea. And you have the Ethiopian eunuch, this treasurer, this man who was a leader in Ethiopia, came to Jerusalem to worship God, was going back hungry. Think of it. Just think of a man going that far and still being hungry. I sincerely hope that you're going to some churches or some church where you can be fed the Word of God. How many people go to church hungry, come back hungry? And if you mean business, God in some way will meet the need of your heart. God means business. And so you have the Ethiopian eunuch going back to Ethiopia, rejoicing in the Lord. And how the Lord in his wonderful way took Philip and took him out of the way. And he went down and ended up in Caesarea, this man who was afterwards called Philip the Evangelist. Now when you come to chapter 9, the Spirit of God gives to us the incident of the apostle, or of Saul of Tarsus, being saved, and of how the Word of God went through Judea and Samaria and so on, Galilee, and of how God came back and used Peter. But I believe this is put in because we're moving toward the place where the gospel must go out to the Gentile world, not only to Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, but to the uttermost parts of the earth. And here you have the conversion of the one who shall be God's instrument of bringing the gospel to the Gentiles. And you notice, please, that God chooses his man, and God appoints him. You say, well, why didn't one of the 12 go? Well, it would be hardly right, or should I say, the 12 could hardly go to a world which was predominant in Greek culture. See, there were Hebrews. All Peter knew was one culture. All John knew was one culture, Hebrew culture. Now, when God wants a man to go out and reach the Gentile world, he takes a man who's not only well acquainted with Jewish culture, but also with Greek culture or Gentile culture. And so you have this man, Saul of Tarsus, who was a Pharisee, raised and taught at the feet of Gamaliel, the great Jewish rabbi, yet he knew Greek culture just as much as he knew the Hebrew culture. So we have in these first few verses of chapter 9 the story, the incident of the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. I read from chapter 9 of the book of Acts. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, that is, following the Lord Jesus, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you persecute. It is hard for you to kick against the pricks, against the goads. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what will you have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the city. It shall be told you what you must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand, and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink. Let me just stop right here for a few moments. Here you have a man who had made havoc of the church of God. And may I suggest again, he was a zealot for God. Really a zealot for God. Let me read you a verse from the preceding chapter, chapter 8, verse 3. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. The first verse of chapter 9. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest, desired of him authority of letters, so that when he went to the synagogues of Damascus, here we have the authority of the powers that be to take men and women and bring them bound to Jerusalem, those who were followers of the Lord Jesus. Now, how in the world can God deal with a man like this? You know, it's a revelation to me of how God knows the hearts of men. Although this man was willing to stamp out Christianity, even to killing them, for he, in a member of his own testimony, he passed the ballot for Stephen to be stoned, and even stood by the clothes of those who stoned Stephen. A real, real zealot for God. And yet he has a murderous spirit. He's an ardent religionist. And yet, if I may quote his own words, who was before a blasphemer. In writing to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1, you remember verses 13 through 15, where Paul speaks of the fact that before he met the Savior, he was a blasphemer. And this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And in this passage we have the transformation of a man who was filled with a murderous spirit into a flaming evangel of the gospel of Christ. He is a man who is ready to tear the Christians to pieces. Is it possible for a person to be a zealot for God and yet not know God? Yes. You remember in John chapter 16, the first three verses, our Lord told his disciples the time would come that he that killeth you will think that he doeth God's service, and he'll do it because he knows not me nor the Father. I'm quoting our Savior's words in John 16. He told his disciples, if you start from the 18th verse of chapter 15 and running through verses 3 and 4 of chapter 16, you have this picture of the world, the religious world. In fact, I would say most persecutions have come from the religious world. It's possible, I say, for a person to be moral, to be religious, to be a lawkeeper, and be lost, not know God. Let me give you Paul's personal testimony years afterwards when he wrote to the Philippian church. And he wrote this from jail, you remember, in chapter 3, verses 6 to 8, when Paul says, if they've got a right to glory in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Believe me, Paul was a Jewish man from the top of his head to the sole of his feet. He was a Jew through and through. A Pharisee, as touching the law, he was a Pharisee. He was a conservative in theology, a fundamentalist, if you please. He was a zealot for God. Touching the righteousness which was in the law, he was blameless. Blameless. Conservative in theology. A zealot for God. And yet be wrong. In fact, he goes on to say, all these things that were gain to me, I count them loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count everything but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but refuse, that I might win Christ. You see, it may be that I am talking to someone today. You belong to the church. You've been very jealous and very zealous for your organization, for your church, for your group. And you don't miss any meetings, and yet not know God. I say it sadly. A person can be in that position and yet not know God. You become a religious zealot without Christ. My friend, unless you have the Lord Jesus Christ as the object of your faith, unless you're trusting Him as your own personal Savior, I don't care how religious you are, how good a person you may be in the eyes of people, and even in your own eyes, you don't belong to Him. There must be relationship between a person and the Savior. There must be this personal contact between the two, between you and Him. Isn't it wonderful that even Peter could say to the persecutors of the church in the early days when he said, still appealing to them to accept the Savior, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. As our Lord could say, I am the door by me. If any man enter in, he shall be saved. Now let's get down to this picture now, chapter 9 of the book of Acts. He is a man with a heart full of murder, threatening, an ardent religionist, ready to kill everybody who named the name of Jesus. And then one day he met the Lord. Listen to it. Now remember what he's doing. He's on his way to Damascus to put Christians, irrespective of who they are, what they are. Every Christian he could find, he's going to throw them into jail, or he's going to bind them up and bring them to Jerusalem to be punished. He's going to stamp out the people of the way. That's what they were called, the people of the way. Now, as he came toward Damascus, I'm reading the third verse, suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven, and he fell to the earth, and he heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who are you, Lord? Mark the amazing answer, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. That's the ox goad. That is the stake that makes the oxen goad. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what will you have me to do? And the Lord said to him, Arise and go into the city. It shall be told you what you must do. Now here you have an amazing thing. And by the way, this was no idle dream. This is no idle dream. Saul of Tarsus is meeting God face to face. Now you have it, he himself gives his own testimony in chapter 22 and chapter 26. But this man, this persecutor of Christians, who's going to stamp out the name of Jesus from under heaven, meets the Lord face to face. Now I don't believe that Saul of Tarsus was surprised at hearing from heaven. Why shouldn't he? Did not the prophets of old hear from heaven? Weren't they zealous for God? Why shouldn't he hear? He was a zealot for God. But the amazing thing was, who answered him? Notice verse 4. Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? I am Jesus, whom you persecute. Here you have the Lord Jesus Christ identifying himself with his people. I say, Saul of Tarsus was not amazed at hearing from heaven. The amazing thing was, who spoke? Why do you persecute me? Isn't it a wonderful thing that you and I, if you love the Savior, are so joined to Him, in such union with Him, that when people oppose you and possibly persecute you, maybe call your names, they're doing it to Jesus. You know that's true. You've taken your own experience. Before we came to know the Savior, we talked like everybody else around us. We had friends. You're just one of the group. Then you came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. You went back to your group. You're different. And they let you know you're different. I know that. And thank God we were different. See, and when I talked to one of the men in the shop about the Savior, he said to me, "Why, Mitchell," he said, "a saint couldn't live in this shop." "Oh," I said, "there are some saints in this shop." And he laughed. He said, "You show me just one." I said, "The fellow talking to you is a saint." And I, you know, I had just come into that truth that every believer is looked upon by God as one of the saints. Of course, I was in a way I shouldn't have said that, because I was kind of casting precious truth to those who wouldn't understand it. But the amazing thing was, "Why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord?" Now, he expected to hear from heaven. I say the astounding thing was who it was to whom he spoke. "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest." You know, the power of Christ is absolutely irresistible. It's an amazing thing. When you think of the Lord Jesus and taking over this man who was full of murders and threatenings against the people of the Lord, the followers of Jesus, and when he said, "Who are you, Lord?" "I am Jesus whom you persecute." "Lord, what will you have me to do?" Please notice that. He recognized the supremacy. Immediately, he recognized the supremacy of the Lord Jesus Christ. See? The one he thought was dead was alive and in glory, having all authority. You know, the Lord, shall I say this, in Corinthians chapter 15, verse 8, Paul said, "He appeared unto the 12, and then he adds, "And he appeared unto me as one born out of new time." Now, what does Saul mean by that? Well, in Zechariah chapter 13, you know, the nation Israel is going to look upon him whom they pierced. And as Isaiah 66 declares, a nation is going to be born in a day. The nation Israel is going to come to the Lord by the appearing of the Son of God. They're going to see him whom they pierced. They're going to go into mourning. They're going to be in national repentance when they see that their Savior, their God, is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And the nation is going to be redeemed by the personal visitation of the Savior. Now, when Saul of Tarsus here, or when Paul speaks of it in Corinthians 15, "I was as one born out of due time," this is what he had in mind. Just as the nation is going to be redeemed by the personal visitation of Christ, likewise Saul of Tarsus came to know the Lord through the personal visitation of the Lord. In fact, he could say to the disciples at Corinth later on, "Have not I seen the Lord?" He saw the Lord face to face, and he called him Lord. The marvelous thing was, the one whom he thought was a blasphemer, who had become an accursed thing on a cross, been buried, behold, he's alive forevermore. And he was saved by a personal visitation from the Savior. He was brought face to face with God himself. Not face to face with an idea of God, but face to face with God personally. You see, a great many people look upon doctrine, look upon the gospel as a theory, as some philosophy. No, my friend, these are not ideas of God. He met God face to face, and when he met God face to face, he met the Savior. Have you met the Savior? Have you met him face to face? This man who was a religious zealot. And by the way, may I say, he did not know the Lord until now. And there are just a great many just like him. Religious, yes, but do not know the Lord. As I said a while ago, Christ's power is irresistible. The one whom he hated is now his Lord. No wonder Paul is never again the same. No, my friend, once you meet the Savior, you're never again the same. Do you know that? I tell you, if any man be in Jesus Christ, he is a new creature. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. From a persecutor to a simple believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Instead of being one who was full of his religion without life, now I find him an apostle of Jesus Christ, a real witness of the Savior. Oh, God grant there'll be more transformed souls today who will come and meet with the Savior. For God today wants to meet with you, my friend. God means business. And he's saying unto you today, come unto me, I'll give you rest. Come to me, I'll save you. He's the only Savior, and thank God he's a real Savior. And I just pray that you'll do it today. The Lord bless you for his name's sake.